Over the last several days, we are coming to a conclusion of our series dealing with the human psyche, and no picture of the human psyche could be complete without a study of Jesus. We are in those final stages of our study of the human psyche. We also mentioned to you prior to this point that Jesus is both the supreme revelation of God and the supreme revelator of God. To know Him is to experience the power and fellowship of the gospel, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. We realize that we have a few announcements before we get into our study. We'll have a word of prayer, and we will enjoy a song together, Walking on Heaven's Road. I see that Sister Rios has joined us from Central Texas, and Sister Ferris has joined us from the state of Alabama. Always good to have, and we'll have others, I know, that will be joining us as well. That's one of the blessings of having this program during the lunch hour, 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, is that it allows people opportunity to come in and out of the program. Sister Jensen from the state of Washington has joined us as well. Good to have everyone here with us. I do have just a couple of announcements here. I want to continue to remind you that in Memphis, Tennessee, at the Spiritual Sword Lectures at the Get Well Church of Christ, the lectures will be going on October the 18th through the 22nd. Once again, that is the Spiritual Sword Lectureship at the Get Well Church of Christ, Memphis, Tennessee, October the 18th through the 22nd. The theme this year, I think, Brother Bradley has done a fine job in his first attempt to direct the lectureships thus far, in the fact that he has chosen a very good theme, Bring Them In. And I am looking forward to that. I still have not forgot to contact Brother Bradley to find out. I know that he has some stuff online that he has spoken about this, but I do need to get that information for everyone to make sure of whether or not these will be online or not. And I will do that before tomorrow. I will make it a priority today to get that done. I see that Sister Woodall from Northern Wisconsin has joined us. It's good to have you with us as well. Let's see here, just a couple of announcements. If you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, we certainly want to extend this invitation for you to come and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. That's the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee, and so we would love to have you as our guest. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We just started a series of studies on Sunday morning on the book of 1 Thessalonians, our textual study, and we are doing something similar to what we are doing here, although not exactly the same. We are dealing with the concept of the importance of Jesus in the scheme of redemption. I see that Brother Ray has joined us as well. It's good to have him with us in on the TGRN side. Certainly realize that, and we have stated this from the beginning, that this is a study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. And what we mean by that is we make absolutely no apologies for what God said or the manner in which God said it. And so if you are easily offended, We ask that you put on your big boy pants, because we will state the truth here. And we realize that some people, the truth offends them. And there's nothing really wrong with that. If the truth offends you, that is actually a good prick in the heart. And what that means is that when the truth pricks you in the heart, it's time to change. It's not time to continue or be obstinate. It's time to make that change. Well, I see that Brother McDaniel from Pikeville, Tennessee has joined us, as well as Sister Sainer from Southern Oklahoma. And good to have you all with us today. Well, let's see here. The phone number today is 405-428-2440. That's our regular number to call in if you want to make a comment or ask a question about the topic at hand. That is 405-428-2440. You can also leave a text message on there for us in that same vein. Now, if you would like to leave a question or comment on some other topic, we will consider those items on Open Mic Friday. By the way, that happens to be tomorrow. So Open Mic Friday tomorrow, you can we'll answer any question, any Bible question that you have. We do not mind if you send those in early, but if you are with us tomorrow and something tickles your fancy and you want to ask a question, then we will do our dead level best, even on the spur of the moment. I have men with me whom I have great faith in, and Brother Bonner is generally always with us. I know that he's been in a gospel meeting this week, so I need to recheck with him to make sure that he will be able to be with us. But I always love Brother Bonner and others that join us as well. And we have several that do that, and they do a wonderful job with that. Well, let's see here. I'm trying to figure out if there's... Oh, I do. Listen, my apologies to all of my brethren and fellow Bible students in Florence, Alabama, for not mentioning WJHF 106.9 there in the Florence, Alabama area. If you're listening to us on that venue, and then we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Well, let's see here. I can't think of anything else. I do want to mention with regards to the Spiritual Sword Lectureship that Brother Jason Rollo and myself will be speaking on Monday night. So I would like to make this invitation for if you're in this area or if you're going to be in this area, for you to come out and join us at the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. All right, well, I can't think of anything else. I know that Brother Javon Jesse is still down, and we certainly want to continue to remember him in our prayers there in Hyderabad, India. And we want to continue to remember him and his family. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we step within thy presence, we realize that thou art an majestic and awesome God, and that thy name should always be hallowed in our hearts and minds. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that our life is a holy nature, that we can live holy as you are holy. We ask, our Heavenly Father, that those times that we fail thee, that we fail to be holy in response to thy holiness, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would forgive us of our sins, that we might once again stand within thy presence in a glorified form. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of all that is our duty and responsibility, and yea, even our privilege to pray for. We pray for our brethren worldwide. We know that many of them are undergoing challenging and difficult situations, many of them even being persecuted for their faith. We pray that you will be with them, that you will strengthen them, that their resolve to do what is right in the face of persecution challenges might be strong. We pray especially now for our good brother, Javon Jesse. We pray that you bless him and his family as they struggle with some physical difficulties. We ask that you would always be with those of your saints that are seeking to follow thee. We ask our Heavenly Father you would be with our good brother John Schaefer and his wife Linda. We realize that Sister Linda is has recently been placed on hospice and is not doing very well. We ask that you would be with John and the rest of the family and the brethren there in Nebraska. We ask our Heavenly Father that as we open up our Bibles to study this day, that you might allow us the opportunity to be able to fill our minds with the precious word that you have blessed us with. We ask that you would be with all of our fellow students across this world. Bless us in our study, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people shying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. We're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, what another blessed opportunity we've had to be able to enjoy that beautiful song together. Listening and singing along is one of those great things that we are truly, truly blessed with in Christ. You know, our allegiance and fidelity to God is something that is vitally important to our eternal salvation. Without allegiance and fidelity, without faith in Jesus and without faithfulness to him and his word, there is no salvation. In fact, when you look at that great hall of faith, I love Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure that most people do. You get down, you're reading through that list and you have Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. You have Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. You have Joseph and Moses, Joshua, Rahab. And then for time's sake, he says, mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. What a Bible study could be had just out of Hebrews chapter 11. not just in the items that are mentioned there. That would take you a long time to get through, but then to expound it to their entire life. What we know about Abel and Enoch might be short. Noah, it gets a little bit richer, and then with Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Moses, then the Bible just explodes with information concerning these individuals. I see that Sister Higgins and Brother Johnson, both, by the way, from the state of Texas, one south and one central, well, really kind of east central, but nevertheless, good to have y'all with us today. But you can imagine then, as you're reading over Hebrews chapter 11, this wonderful great hall of faith, and you have allegiance and fidelity that is being emphasized in this text. But, you know, if you back up just a little bit, it probably should remind you that there is a hall of shame as well. Oh, I know that Hebrews doesn't mention a hall of shame. That's really not its point. It does in Hebrews 3 and 4. It does identify those in the wilderness wandering. They would certainly be a part of that hall of shame. But you think about it, with Abel, you also have Cain. With Enoch, you also have, was he the only one that walked with God during this particular time? With Noah, you have the entirety of the world outside of those eight souls that would be a part of that hall of shame. Any time that you mentioned David and Solomon, you would also have to mention King Saul as a part of that hall of shame. I'm not so sure that even Solomon would not be a part of that hall of shame as well. The disgrace of those in the wilderness wandering, as we mentioned, the disgrace or the hall of shame. Imagine all of those individuals that cried out on that fateful day, "Crucify him, crucify him." Would they not also be included in that? The times of dignity and the times of disaster. Disgrace or dignity, which will it be? Allegiance and fidelity or unfaithfulness, which will it be? It's a decision they had to make, but it's also a decision that we have to make as well. And so there are a lot of things that are discussed in the book of Hebrews that are extremely beneficial and encouraging to the child of God. But this one theme as it goes through there and entails this ideal of faithfulness and faith, believing in, having faith in and faithfulness to the Messiah. We've talked about the fact that the Messiah is our God. That he is God dwelling in human flesh, that he offered himself as a sacrifice upon the cross, and that because of that, he is the perfect mediator between man and God. And that mediator, or that work of the mediator, is in fact the work of the high priest that was both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so we're going to begin to talk about that. But in order to have a mediator between man and God, it means that there is an infraction of law. So we talked yesterday about Jesus as the lawgiver. Jesus is God, was God in the flesh. He is our lawgiver. But now, in working out that mediation of the transgression that we committed against God, now we have a perfect mediator one who fully understands and appreciates all that there is of God and all that there is of humanity. He was tried, he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And so it is important. I see that, I don't know if that is brother or sister Violet, but either way, we are glad that you have joined us today in our Bible study. And so we're going to be talking about Jesus as our high priest. Now, I will ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 again, where we are asked to consider, pay attention, put your eyes on Jesus, who is our apostle and high priest. And we talked about that concept of the apostleship of Jesus, but now we focus our attention upon the fact that he is our high priest. And so I want to turn your attention today to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1. There the Bible says, "For every high priest." Now remember, this comes upon the heels of 14 through 16. He introduces the concept of a high priest and the work of Jesus in chapter 4, 14. "Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us," here is that hortatory statement, that great encouragement that is seen throughout the book of Hebrews, "let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So he introduces it in chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 14. And then he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, there's a great deal that is said from chapter 5 all the way throughout chapter 8 regarding this beautiful concept of Jesus as our high priest. So we have this high priest who can identify with us. And this is important. We have a God. We have someone who cares about us, who can identify with us. And that is very important. When you have people who represent you, who are seeking to mediate between you and someone wherein there is an infraction of law, it is vitally important that they know you, that they know your condition. That way they are in a better place to make an argument for you. But we have someone. Notice verse number 2, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 2. Notice he says that they're chosen among men to offer things pertaining to God, and that they may offer gifts and sacrifices, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. In other words, he was tempted in all things like as we. He encased himself in human flesh, thus he encompassed all of the difficulties that are associated with humanity. That is one of the great things about Jesus Christ. Look with me though at verses 7 and 8. "Who in the days of his flesh," and again, that flesh is being emphasized throughout the book of Hebrews, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God heard his prayer, but God did not, if you remember, the prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane was, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Now, the first part of that prayer, "Let this cup pass from me," was not answered in the affirmative. That cup must be borne by Jesus as our Savior, as our as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. But the second part of that prayer, Jesus recognizes the great task before him, sets steadfastly his face toward Golgotha and toward the pain and the agony of suffering, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Now, notice with me as well what I would like to, I don't know if I'll get through all of these, but there are a number of contrasts. These contrasts establish the characteristic of the high priest of Jesus. Now, he has a priesthood, and that priesthood has a wonderful characteristic about it that you and I as New Testament, I realize that sometimes the analogy of a high priest something that we are unfamiliar with in our society. Now, we should not be, because the work of a high priest is similar in nature to anyone who would take up your cause and who understands the situation that you are found in and would make an appeal, not just as a lawyer, not just as an advocate. See, this is much more than an advocate. Jesus is our advocate, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2. He is our propitiation as well. That is, he is the gift that appeases God, that appeases the courtroom of heaven. That is true. That's the analogy of the courtroom. That's the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. Those are courtroom illustrations. But it's the same work if you're looking at it from a religious vantage point of the appeasing of God. You need a, what does he say there, gifts and sacrifices for sins in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 2. So the analogy is not lost on us today in the fact, and by the way, it should not be lost on us as Bible students, because we know the Old Testament, right? We know our history. We know of the Mosaic and Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. We know of that. We've studied our Old Testaments. This is why you should read the book of Leviticus and not allow it to be a lost book among you. But let's talk about some of these important characteristics of the priesthood of Jesus. First and foremost, you will find a continuing phrase throughout the book of Hebrews in this section. And that is, if you're looking at the character of this priesthood, it is after the order of Melchizedek, right? So notice with me, in verses 5, chapter 5 and verse number 6. As he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Notice verse number 10. "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Look at chapter 6 and verse number 20. "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." look at chapter 7 in verse number 24. He says, chapter 7, verse number 17, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, he does explain the analogy. This is an Old Testament analogy. By the way, let me just ask you this question. When you read the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 14, and you read about Abraham coming back from the slaughter of the kings and the rescue of Lot, and you read about Abraham meeting up with this man by the name of Melchizedek, as you read the book of Genesis, who is the main character there? Abraham or Melchizedek? Well, as you read through the book of Genesis, it is Abraham, right? If you just started having no knowledge of the book of Hebrews and you just read in the book of Genesis, would you consider Melchizedek even a major player in the book of Genesis? Absolutely not. He's just a subcategory of an event that occurred with Abraham. Now, there are indicators here in the book of Genesis that you should not overlook, but most of the time we overlook that kind of stuff. As we're reading along, we see, yes, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, that Melchizedek blessed him, and we just read on. Oh, isn't that a cute story? Without ever pausing and really thinking deeply about this subject matter, that there's more to this story. Wait a minute. And this is the argumentation of the Hebrew writer. He rips it right out of Genesis chapter 14. Okay, if Abraham gave gifts to Melchizedek, he honored Melchizedek in gifts, well, what does that say? See, most of the time you read through the book of Genesis, if you don't pause here in Hebrews, well, what is the point of that? Well, here's the point. Only the less offers gifts to the greater. Wait a minute here. The greater blesses the less. Wait a minute here. So you're telling me that this man greater than Abraham? Yes, that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is arguing. And Brother Johnson makes an excellent point here when he says that the lineage of the Hebrews was in the loins of Abraham. That's exactly what is going to be argued in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, was that that means that the Levitical priesthood is less than the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, these are some powerful arguments that he is making here, but the point is, when you see the characteristic of the New Testament priesthood, it is an order after Melchizedek. And I like what Sister Woodall has stated, that everything is important. The law of parsimony demands that everything is important. God does not do anything that does not need to be doing. He does not write anything. You know, you and I, we might write a letter to one another, and we might include things that really aren't that important. They're never going. It's just an aspect of our a writing. But now, God never writes that way. Everything that you find in Scripture is absolutely essential. And so you notice here in chapter 7, after he mentions the order of Melchizedek, he says, "For this Melchizedek," chapter 7 and verse number 1, "king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Now that's important. And Brother Johnson has mentioned that as the image of Christ. He is king and priest at the same time. So you have this Melchizedek, who is, as he says here, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation, notice this, the interpretation of Melchizedek, king of righteousness. By the way, just as a side note, you might write in your margin, or if you're taking notes, write Jeremiah chapter 23. Jesus is referred to as the king of righteousness. That would be his name. So now we've tied in the law, the history, and the prophets together. So to whom he is going to be the king of righteousness? Now notice, after that, he is also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Oh, wait a minute. Did not Isaiah refer to this man as the prince of peace? Is not Ephesians chapter 2 very plain in laying out the fact that Jesus Christ would be the great peacemaker between man and God? He is that mediator. He is that advocate, that propitiation. He is that high priest in regards to that. But now, notice also, there is something very interesting that is not included in the historical count of the book of Genesis. Well, it says that this man was without father and without mother and without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. You never find anything about Melchizedek before or after this particular point. And it's interesting to me that the author is making this point about Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. He is a priest continually. Priest, like kings, must show genealogy. See, in the Aaronic priesthood, if you were not a descendant of Aaron, you could not serve as the high priest. If you were not descended from Levi, you could not serve as a priest. See, descendancy is important in regards to that. Genealogy is important in regards to that. But not just in relationship to high priest, but also in relationship to a king. One of the most interesting things about Matthew chapter 1, and there's a lot, is the fact that Matthew starts with this genealogy. Now, this genealogy is vitally important. Mark does not record a genealogy. John does not record a genealogy. Matthew and Luke record a genealogy. Well, if you look at the theme of the letter, and to whom it is written in the gospel account, Matthew is written to the Jews. The theme is the king of the Jews. He is born, chapter 2 and verse number 2, as king of the Jews. He entered Jerusalem, you remember, as king of the Jews. He was tried as king of the Jews. He was beaten and mocked as king of the Jews. He was put up on the cross as king of the Jews. You remember the sign in three different languages that Pilate put up there. This is king of the Jews. That they wanted changed. No, just say that he said that. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And that's what the book of Matthew is all about. A king needs a genealogy. Mark is about a servant. Servants, you don't ask a servant, well, tell me about your genealogy. No. You're a servant. You're a slave. You're going to do the hard manual work for me. I don't need a genealogy. Well, in John presents him as God. Well, God doesn't need a genealogy. He is eternal, right? But now Luke is writing about Jesus, and he's writing to the Greeks. The Greeks were very interested in a genealogy from the vantage point of, well, their heroes were always individuals that had genealogy to the gods, right? Sons of Zeus and Hera and or whatever, and they was part man, part god, right? This is their the way, and so you have individuals like that. Luke is important. They're an important genealogy. By the way, do you notice that the genealogy of Luke goes all the way back to God? He's the son of Adam, which is the son of God. But now Matthew just goes back to Abraham, the father of the faithful. You see, and so the priesthood being after the order of Melchizedek is important here. Brother Johnson mentions it's remarkable that the Hebrews writer is inspired to write to Jewish Christians that their ancestral father submitted himself to what would be considered a Gentile heritage. And David, you've mentioned something that I've not brought out in a whole series of studies on this, and I think it's a very strong point that the gospel would be for all, that Jew and Gentile. God did not leave the Gentiles out of the scheme of redemption. And so you make an excellent point there, and maybe one that should be highlighted in regards to that. So notice here, and there's a lot that goes on with this discussion of Abraham and Melchizedek. But I wanted you to pay attention to the relationship of Abraham and Melchizedek. Look now with me at chapter 7 in verse number 10. He says, "For he was yet," this is Levi, this is, remember that Levi is in the loins, David mentioned that earlier, of Abraham. He says, "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." All of this took place. Abraham is the father of the faithful. And so as such, he submitted to Melchizedek and gave him gifts and offerings. So if therefore perfection by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need of there of any other priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek? By the way, what good would the book of Psalms be in Psalm, 110? That reference that there was a priesthood that was coming later. Well, if the Levitical priesthood was sufficient, now tie this in also to the fact that they were chosen out of men. They were not the God-man. They were not, that was not God dwelling in human flesh. Not only that, tie into the fact of what they offered. When they went in to offer sacrifice, they had to first offer a sacrifice for themselves. Then they could offer a sacrifice for the rest of Israel. But not only that, what were they offering? Blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It has no power. The Levitical priesthood had no power, listen very carefully here, had no power to take away sin. Now, sometimes we talk about the rolling forward of sin. I'm not opposed to that terminology simply because that is technically what occurred. God could look forward beyond that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But the phraseology of the book of Hebrews is that it, as he says in verse number 3 of chapter 10, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Now, there's a great contrast that is about to be established in Hebrews chapter 10 that I don't have time this day to get into, because out of seven or eight different characteristics that are exceptional, we've just really talked about one thus far. The very basic fundamental aspect of the character of this priesthood is the fact that it's after the order of Melchizedek. That's what makes it powerful, is that it's after that order. It's after an order that is described as righteous and peace. Now, I want to tie this in to Zechariah chapter 6. You know, we are studying something similar in our Wednesday night Bible study, as I mentioned before, but it's a little bit different. We're looking at Jesus Christ from the vantage point last night the next Wednesday night from the vantage point of Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful, magnificent chapter. And there are at least 20 times in which the servanthood of and the Messiah is referenced in the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah, percentage-wise, is not the greatest messianic prophet. Now, he has 66 chapters to deal with. Zechariah has 14 chapters, but Zechariah, percentage-wise, mentions the Messiah more often. And in Zechariah chapter 6, I want you to be able to see the work of Jesus here. He says, verse 12 and 13, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Pay attention to that, because we're talking about activity that takes place within a temple. You see, the priesthood offered their sacrifices in a temple. So he says here, here's coming the branch, he's going to build a temple. "Even he, the branch, shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne." Now, wait a minute. Now he's added something to the terminology. Now he's added kingship to the terminology. Ooh, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek is king of righteousness, king of peace, but he's also a high priest. So he says, he shall sit and rule upon his throne. Now notice this. "And he shall be a priest upon his throne." He'll be a king and a priest at the same time. But now notice this. This should never be lost. "The counsel of peace shall be between them both." Between what both? The priesthood and the kingship. You must have both of them in order to have what is being prophesied here. Now, there are some of our premillennial friends who would want to attach the priesthood of Jesus to now, but somewhere down the road, there's going to be a kingship. No, my friends. I believe that somebody mentioned earlier that he is King of Kings. He is King of Kings now, not later. He is King of Kings now while he is our high priest. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, Genesis chapter 14, Zechariah chapter 6 attach for us a connection that builds upon the power of the ability of Jesus both to be Lord and Savior. You remember now the sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Jesus is presented as both Lord and Savior. Lord, ruler. Savior, he is going to do the work of a high priest and offer a sacrifice for our sins. And so here you have all of these things. The scepter, that's right. I love that. The scepter is a symbol of rule, is it not? And it is going to be a symbol of righteousness and a symbol of peace. So what we need to understand in today's lesson is that faithfulness to Jesus as our high priest means so much more than just accepting the verbiage, just a mental assent. It means continuing to grow even beyond the basics. See, if you don't continue to grow, then you find yourself in the difficulty of the Hebrew brethren. Remember, now I want to take you to chapter 5 and verse number 10 again. He says that he is called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then it's interesting that this insert, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Why would they be hard to be uttered? Could God not express himself by the Hebrew writer? Oh, yes. But the problem is not with God. The problem is not with inspiration. The problem is not with revelation. The problem is with reception. You see, the tower of God's inspiration is working just fine. Our tower of receiving that is not. So he says, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Now, there's a beautiful context there that he talks about the fact that for when the time you ought to be teachers, you should have grown to a point of strength, but you have not. You have need that one teach you again. Now, this is interesting to me that it falls within this context of Melchizedek, that it falls within this context of Jesus being our high priest. You see, if we are faithful to Jesus as our high priest, we're going to continue to grow in the grace of that aspect. So he says, now you need somebody to take you back to the first principles, to the, of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not meat. Oh, how the Hebrew writer wanted to bring meat to their table to feast upon, but he could not. He had to bring bottles of milk so that they could sup upon them. For everyone that useth milk is, notice this, unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Nothing wrong with being a babe, but there is something wrong about remaining a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So our admonition to us as fellow Bible students is that we would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Lester is right, or Sister Lester, my apologies. If you are not growing, you are dying. And that is absolutely. So notice chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Grow to maturity. Grow to be more like Jesus. That's what the work of the priesthood is able to perform. Listen, it's all about the forgiveness of my sins. But notice in the forgiveness of my sins, it gives me opportunity to keep on growing. I don't have to be held down by the burden of the thoughts that I've had that have been sinful. I don't have to be burdened by the words that I spoke that were contrary to the will of God. I don't have to be burdened by the actions that I have performed that have been contrary to the word of God. I don't have to be burdened by those things. I can be released from those shackles of sin. But only by and through Christ Jesus. Well, that means that what am I going to do once I've been released? Well, I can just continue to languish for a lack of care. I can continue to engage in the same behavior. Or I continue, I like that, Sister Sainer, meditate upon His Word. Continue to read, continue to study, continue to meditate, continue to grow. My friends, our time is done once again. And we'll cover some more of these. I told you we wouldn't make it through all of them. We'll cover some more of this, the richness of Jesus being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God bless and have a wonderful day.